Good morning, everyone. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning, we're looking primarily at Psalm 1. And I have to say, I have a soft spot for the book of Psalms, because these poetic Hebrew songs and hymns are about real and raw human emotions that we can relate to today. And there's something special about realising that these were written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. It's all here. Words of joy, words of thanksgiving, recognising the beauty of life, words of anger, even calling for divine vengeance against wrongdoing. Words born out of fear and anxiety, sometimes having a good old-fashioned moan. Words of confusion and indignation about evil and injustice, and how it is that good and faithful servants are not immune from suffering. But amidst these cries, there is praise for the righteousness of God and the anticipation of a victorious and everlasting King. Something that I'd never really given much thought to before I did my reader training was the order in which things come in the Bible. It's not in the order that they were written. Psalm 1 wasn't the first, but has been placed here on purpose as an introduction. It picks up some of the key themes from later Psalms and urges hearers to follow the right path. Psalm 1 provides a stark contrast between the ways of the godly and those of the wicked. This is similar to what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 of the choice that Moses offers the people. This is between, on the one hand, loving the Lord and keeping his commands, and on the other, turning their hearts away and refusing to listen. I'm also reminded of Jesus' later teaching in Matthew chapter 7 on the broad and narrow gates. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Verse 1 of Psalm 1 highlights what the godly don't do. Given the difficulties of interpreting Hebrew poetry into another language and retaining its meaning, it's worth noting that different Bible translations vary here in how they put it all. For example, the New International NIV version talks about not walking in step with the wicked, or standing in the way that sinners take, or sitting in the company of mockers. Sometimes commentaries note the regression from walking to standing to sitting, as though the actions of sinners puts the brakes on moving forward and will end up with them going nowhere. Others find significance in the fact that three examples are given of the same sort of bad behaviour, which is to be avoided. This literary device serves to emphasise the need for godly people to conduct themselves in a distinctively different way. It strikes me a little odd that verse 1 should begin by describing what godly conduct is not, rather than starting off with a positive statement of what it is. But perhaps this is a deliberate recognition of the pressures that we as individuals face, which could steer us off course. Again, I find the NIV translation here a little more helpful than what we have in our pew Bibles. It begins, "Blessed is the one who does not." Note the contrast here between the blessed or happy one singular against the multitude of the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers. One confronted by many does not seem like a fair fight. How hard it can be on our own to to challenge bad behaviour, or stick up for the truth, or defend someone else who is being ridiculed or bullied. This can feel like a lonely position to be in, potentially jeopardising our career prospects or our popularity, or exposing us to the same derision as those already being belittled. Talk about peer pressure. But, particularly in the context of the New Testament, let us remember that we are not alone. Jesus has reassured us that I am with you always to the very end of the age. And he has sent us the power of his Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, if God is for us, who can be against us? And this points to our motivation for doing things the right way. As verse 2 says, we delight in the law of the Lord. This is not about some legalistic approach of do's and don'ts, but discerning what God would have us do through Bible reading and prayer. And we do this as a step of faith and out of love for God. There is some risk that later references in the psalm to prospering in all they do and to God watching over the path of the godly could be misinterpreted as a quid pro quo along the lines of, if I do this for God, he'll do that for me. But our faith is not an insurance policy for material gain or a guarantee that only good things will happen to us. It is an assurance that God is with us whatever happens, through thick and thin. He will keep his promises. Our fruitfulness is about the things that matter most: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We do these things not in our own strength, but through the grace and resourcing of God. Verse 3 equates the godly to trees planted along the riverbank, the church on the river, bearing fruit in each season with leaves that never wither. God plants us. He nurtures and feeds us with what we need, even in the most seemingly arid and inhospitable conditions. The godly are rooted in him. Their fruit in all seasons is a blessing to others. Here we see the choices that have consequences, and the outlook for those who deliberately turn away from God is not good. First 4 tells us that they are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. How does that make us feel? Is imposter syndrome creeping in amongst us, I wonder, amongst those who know what we're really like and how far we can fall short of God's ways? Are we really sinners? As a teenager, I remember feeling acutely aware of my wretchedness and despairing that I could surely never be good enough for God. And how do we feel for the wicked, the sinners and the mockers, with whom we may feel we have more in common than we would care to admit? Do we not feel compassion? Do we not want to cry out to God to give us another chance? He has. This is where it's helpful to put someone in the context of our second reading from John chapter 3. God loved the world so much, he has given his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. He reaches out to us to come back to him when we mess up. And he is desperate for those in the dark to come into the light. As verse 21 says, those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. In the coming weeks and months, we'll be hearing more about our church's renewed focus on making disciples. This is about building on all the good things that are already going on, strengthening our own discipleship, and also reaching out to others and feeling confident enough to share our faith naturally with others. But maybe I'm jumping the gun, so don't tell anyone yet. Kidding. It strikes me, though, that in the context of today's readings, we have a real opportunity over the course of this summer to reflect on where we are with our faith and how we might want to grow closer to God. I would invite us all to reflect in particular on verse 2 of Psalm 1. How much do we delight in the law of the Lord? How far do we meditate on it day and night? And do we recognize that God is already with us in the ways we try to make a stand and live authentically godly lives? And if you're looking for some good reading material over the summer, can I recommend a book that our home group is following at the moment? It's called Living Faithfully by former Bishop of Oxford, John Pritchard. It's about living out our faith every day in our whole lives, not just in our walk with God, but in how we think of ourselves, how we wrestle with the things we find difficult, how we spend our money, how we relate to others and build up community, and how we try to make a difference in the world. Our home group has already had some useful discussions about being political and upholding justice, and the book is really quite thought-provoking and relevant. I'd like to close with the opening words of Psalm 1. Oh, the joys! We have a God who strengthens our faith and gives us hope and love. Whilst it may sometimes feel like we're up against the world on our own, we are not alone. We have God on our side, and he sustains us with his Holy Spirit. We need to keep on choosing his ways, knowing that we can come back to him when we make a wrong turn. And we are not alone because we have each other as a loving church family to laugh with, cry with, and support one another and grow closer to God. Amen.